And now let's turn to the book of Ephesians. We're going to continue our study in Ephesians. And we've worked our way through the first three major sections of this book. And we have now arrived at the meat of the matter. This is the central part, the main doctrinal points of Ephesians. Let's read chapter 2, starting in verse 11. It says, "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one." That's one of the most important words in Ephesians, one. He has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Thanks be to God for his word. Lord, we ask you now, after we've read your word, that you would make it very clear to the eyes of our hearts. Help us, Father, to understand and to live accordingly to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ forever. In his name we pray, amen. As I've said, this is the meat of the matter, okay? Everything that Paul has said up till now has been important, but it has all been leading up to this. And then all of the directives and all of the encouragement from chapter 4 on flow from this. It's not an overstatement to say that what we're about to encounter in the next block or two of the book of Ephesians is of towering importance to the Christian life, because it's among the most significant passages of the scripture, because it establishes the proper view of the meaning of Jesus Christ in human history. Okay, what are the ramifications of Christ coming into the world? What was God up to? Why Christ? Those ramifications go far beyond the individual level, the me level. You know, what does Jesus do for me? What can Jesus do for me? Okay, the next couple of sections bring very great clarity to the Bible's big picture. Okay, the title of the message is The Big Picture. What is the Bible after all? It's the story of God's dealings with the human race. And here it comes to a focus in a bright laser point of light. How does this story fit together? How does it come together? What does Genesis and Exodus have to do with today? Why should Isaiah matter to me and my neighborhood? Okay, what do all these ancient people with their sandals and their robes and their swords and their beards and temples and sheepskins and so on, what does that all mean in comparison to the problems that the world is now facing? Okay, because you might say, frankly, I don't feel much connection to any of it, right? It's strange to me. And I think it is strange to a lot of Christians. Okay, I've said this before. Christians know Bible stories, right? You know the crossing of the Red Sea, right? You know David and Goliath. You know Daniel and the lion's den. You know Ananias and Sapphira and so on. But what is the link? What's the connection? It's another place, another time, foreign people, totally different culture, and we're so divorced from that now. What am I supposed to do with all of these stories about Israelites beyond, kind of get some moral lessons to apply to myself and teach my kids how to behave? So this is what is Paul's great pleasure, to be able to explain to us who are not Israelites. Okay, he loves explaining the big picture. So let me reach back and grab something from chapter 1 to remind you that God has a grand purpose. He has a grand program for unfolding the course of the history of planet Earth. And it's in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Okay, and it says this, that God has made known to us being the apostles, being the fledgling church, right? God has made known to us the mystery of his will, or the thing that was secret before, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Okay, what's God's purpose? This, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, God intends to gather together in one, okay, like I said, one of the most significant words of the book, he intends to gather together in one all things in Christ, both the things which are in heaven and the things which are on earth in him. Maybe you will recall that word, gather together in one, can be translated to sum up all things, or to head up all things, or even to recapitulate all the things under Christ Jesus as the head, right? As the prince, as the chief of all. He is the Son of God. God is making him the heir of all his possessions, which of course is all of creation, right? Jesus Christ shall be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is God's intention, okay? He's going to reign forever and ever. God has appointed him this. That is God's purpose, and it shall be brought to pass in the dispensation of the fullness of time. Okay, history, what he's saying is history is moving in this direction according to the mighty power of God. But this gathering in of all things that Paul is talking about, it takes place by means of the sending out of preachers, messengers, to give the good news, to announce the good news, to bring all the people in, okay? To gather them in. In a nutshell, the significance of the scope of the Old Testament part of the Bible is that there is an in, right? There are God's people and there are not God's people, right? There is an out and there is an in. God's program of redemption began with his revealing himself to a single man, Abraham. Called him to leave his ancestral home, go to a land that I'm going to show you. I promise to give it to you and to your descendants after you. And the generations went by, and this single man grew into an enormous family of 12 tribes, and that family has primacy, which means they were privileged above all the other nations of the world in that God made a covenant with them. Okay, he revealed his name and his character to them through his mighty works, through his law. He has a relationship with them. He didn't do that for any other family in the world, for any other nation. So there's the primacy of Israel. Okay, and you'll recall that the sign of being part of that people, okay, the special mark in your literal flesh that you are the chosen people of God is that sign of circumcision. Okay, circumcised on the eighth day, all your males. Okay, the Old Testament teaches us beyond a shadow of a doubt the primacy of Israel. Okay, there's the in group and there is everyone else. Okay, and when you're not in, what are you? You're out. Okay, and if somebody wanted to be in the in group, well, there was a prescription for that. Let all the males in your household be circumcised and keep my covenant. Okay, and here's all the particulars, right? He said that God said there shall be one law for the native born and for the foreigner who dwells among you. You shall keep my covenant. And that's how things stood for many centuries. Okay, needless to say, being in the in group is quite a thing to be proud of, right? And if that's all there was to it, if that is all the plan that God had for the human race, is, you know, to pick a single nation, a single ethnicity, then, well, tough luck to the rest of you, okay? They were the circumcision, right? They're marked, literally marked in the flesh. And people like these Ephesians who live in the coastlands far away, they're just among the uncircumcised, right? The heathen, the goyim, right? That you know, it's just that mixture, that jumble of outlanders, the people who live out there. Okay, and to say the uncircumcision or the uncircumcised, it's meant as a pejorative. It's meant as an epithet, right? You understand these people to be unsanctified, to be unclean. Okay, Gentiles in flesh who are called the uncircumcised by what's called the circumcision. Now, everyone, I think, knows a comparable kind of pride, that we and they, okay? Everybody, I think, experiences this on some level. To, for example, the Greeks with their philosophers and their art and their learning and so on, everybody else is called a what? A barbarian. Right, Barbaros, they're the outlanders. To the Romans with their glorious republic and then the empire, same thing. You're either a citizen of the glorious city or you're there's the unwashed, uncivilized masses that, you know, they live in the forest or they live in the desert or whatever, okay, they're barbarians. Isn't there a similar kind of thinking, right? Isn't the sentiment also very common that, you know, I'm proud to be American, okay? And, you know, whether you would say it out loud or not, the feeling is frequently there. I'm sorry, everybody else, it's a shame, but, you know, I'm sorry you had to be born in one of those other countries, but God bless America, you know, the greatest country in the whole world. Okay, whether you would say it out loud, I know the feeling is there. I know that we have thought those thoughts. And so we can probably identify with these ones who said, we're the circumcision, okay? Thank goodness we're not from one of those far away, you know, pagan, God-forsaken places. There's that exclusionary pride. And that also can extend to the religious tradition that you and I were born into, whatever that is. Okay, you're born into some particular flavor of Christianity or some particular sect of a religion, and everybody says, well, we're the ones of the correct faith and the true practice, right? And that's, you name it, okay? Irish Catholic, Black Pentecostal, Seventh-day Adventist, Orthodox Presbyterian, okay? There's everyone else and there's us, right? There's the proper way. And that is not by any means a Christian exclusive to Christians. You know, Muslims, they have their sects and they fight among themselves. And, you know, one kind of Buddhist is jealous of another kind of Buddhist. And so if the Jews should happen to see the world in this sort of two-color way, you know, there's us and there's everybody else, it really shouldn't be a very big surprise, okay? The thing about Israel is they have had the longest actual running relationship with God with the one God who exists. Okay, they have, if anybody does, they have some legitimate claim to the position of primacy, don't they? Because God did, in fact, make a covenant with Abraham, their father, and say, this is the sign of the covenant that you will keep. Okay, all your males are going to be circumcised on the eighth day, and to this day, they're the circumcision. And if you were, like Paul was, born into this heritage, it would only be natural to look out at the kind of the sad mass of humanity out there and perceive it this way. There's us, and there's everybody else. Okay, I'm so thankful to be one of us, right? Well, little did Paul know, and today, little do many of us know, God is up to something far beyond that narrow selection of a single ethnic group. Okay, His election of Israel is a step in a plan, right? It's a necessary step, yes, but it wasn't the only stage in God's plan, and it wasn't the last stage in God's plan. Okay, in Isaiah, the Lord says it's too small of a thing. Okay, God says it to, through the prophet, he says it to his anointed one who's to come, it's too small of a thing for you to reveal my name only to the sons of Jacob. I am going to make you my salvation to the ends of the earth. Okay, I am going to bring those faraway people near. I'm going to show my grace to the whole world, completely independently from these temporary distinctions and classifications and marks of identity, marks of ability. Okay, through the blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, all the sin of the whole world, all that separates man from God and keeps him at a distance, keeps him in spiritual darkness, it will all be atoned for. It will all be set aside and put away. I myself will make peace with them all. I will bring them near and join them to my people. I'll reveal myself to those who didn't know about me, and from the least of them to the greatest of them, they'll all know me. Am I not God Almighty? Shall I not have mercy on whomever I want to have mercy? And it is my will that all men should hear the message and come to repentance, and I'll save them. Now, Paul is specifically given the charge of this mission. Okay, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now arise and go. I am sending you out to the heathen to turn them from darkness to light so that they can receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among my sanctified ones by faith in me. To the Gentiles, okay, to the uncircumcised, go. I am sending you. Have I not commanded you? Okay, have I not set you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth? And it now is Paul's joy, his joy to preach this to the Gentiles. Okay, and so here in this passage, we have the fruit of his labor. Okay, in verse 11, these are Gentiles. These are the unwashed masses, aren't they? Remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, right, which is a term said with derision, by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. At that time you were without Christ, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He's just pointing out the truth of the previous spiritual state of these Ephesians, right? What he's doing actually is restating in different words what dead in trespasses and sins meant, okay, from the last section, okay? Outside of Christ, without God, without hope, foreigners to God's promises, right? And that's no lie. That is what they were. They were outsiders, okay? And people today, if they're without Christ, that is where they are. They're on the outside. Because the Israelites were the only ones who were on the inside. Ironically, though, what they were so proud of doesn't even gain them salvation. OK, Okay, what is circumcision after all? It's really just a thing, as he says here, made in the flesh by hands, right? The work of men's hands, isn't it? It's an outward characteristic. It's a mark in the flesh that has zero correlation with what's in the heart. And we know that God looks on the heart, right? And the Jew knows it too, because it's in 1 Samuel, right? God looks on the heart. But this temporary fleshly condition, which is not even something that you earned, it's something that was done to you before you even knew your own name, okay? And just by chance you were born into this ethnicity, okay? Somehow this gets turned into an enormous source of pride and a reason to look down on other people, that you call them the heathen, right? You call them the uncircumcised or the unwashed, okay? Today, like you hear about intellectuals referring to the sort of the masses, right? The people without a college education, as if that's some kind of statement about a person's value or there's some smear on their character, okay? Paul is downplaying his own status, his own religious heritage, because he has learned himself by experience the excellence of the grace of God, okay? What he once took such pride in, being of the circumcision, okay, now you remember Philippians, he counts it as rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ. He says, it's totally irrelevant to me now. Because Jesus said, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself, right? Because of the death of Christ for sin, it's immediately irrelevant how privileged you once were before, religiously or ethnically, or how able you are, or where you come from, right? Because he says, those who were far away and those who were near, he preached peace to them all. Okay, in fact, he himself is their peace. Now, am I college educated? So what? That's a thing done in the flesh, isn't it? Okay, that earns me zero eternity points. It's a worthless thing when it comes to my credit before God. Am I a mechanical whiz? Am I, as opposed to those stuffed shirts in their ivory tower who couldn't fix their way out of a paper bag, right? Am I street smart? Am I computer savvy? Am I physically attractive? Am I politically influential? Am I well known? All of those things are superficial qualities. Okay, they're all things that perish. When you die, they're gone. And Paul says, of all such things, I would gladly trade them away in a heartbeat for the excellence of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For him, I count every other quality I used to brag about, I count it as it's just trinkets, it's junk. Circumcision, uncircumcision, it doesn't matter. Sabbath keeping, kosher diet, I was a choir boy, I grew up in the church, I'd never been arrested, you know, I was a scholarship winner. No, all of that stuff, so what? Whether we're wise or whether we're fools, the day is going to come for each one of us to die. And you know what the writer of the word says? It's all vanity, right? It's emptiness. All is vanity. It's irrelevant. Because God wishes for all men, small or great, to be saved. God wants the near and the far away to be with him. He wants to be their God and them to be his people. And the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient for them all. And there's no two-tier system in Christianity. It's abolished. This is the big reveal. When I say the big picture, like this is the big reveal of the apostleship of Paul. This is, okay, this is so absolutely necessary to understand the unique role that Paul had in the program of redemption. And he talks about it in virtually every one of his letters, this mission entrusted to him to make known among the Gentiles this thing that once was tucked away, hidden, but now God reveals it, right? Now that the atonement has made it possible, okay, that the Gentiles too, which is you and me for the most part, are fellow heirs, fellow citizens, equal members of the household of God. Okay, now Israel's primacy is still a thing, but it's first among equals, if you like. all things gathered together under one head, Jesus Christ, the two groups, Jew and Gentile, have been made one new humanity in Christ, who has reconciled both to God by his blood. Now, as I said, Paul loves to talk about this unifying, peacemaking grace of God. This is Romans 15. He says this, I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision to confirm the promises that God made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Right, the Gentiles who weren't part of those promises, well, now they are. Now they can glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this reason, I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. It's because people don't know how important this fact is to Paul, this Jew-Gentile unity. Right, people know St. Paul, but he's just a name. He's just some famous Christian. Why is he famous? Okay, people miss so much about the big picture of the Bible. They miss so much about the love that is, that it resounds through the gospel message of salvation in Jesus, okay? The unifying power of the gospel, how God Almighty has made peace between people groups. Okay, he abolishes the enmity by reconciling them all to himself. Those that had a religious privilege growing up and those who didn't. Right, the Jews and the Gentiles. It's because people don't see this that they continue in the pride of their divisions, okay? Whether they're ethnic ones or religious ones. We're the favored group, and then there's everybody else. We do it properly, and, you know, everybody else is just ignorant of what God really wants. So Seventh-day Adventists say that Sunday worship is the mark of the beast. It's such an arrogant thing to say. And the Jehovah's Witnesses say, you have to call God Jehovah and nothing else. But that's just a thing that's done in the flesh. It's just, anybody can do that. And the Churches of Christ say, no musical instruments allowed. And the Pentecostals say, only speaking in tongues is a sign of true salvation. And no meat allowed, and no wine allowed, and no songs allowed unless they're psalms, okay? All of these things, don't you hear the pride of it all, right? This self-congratulation that we're the inner circle and they're the poor saps on the outside. Not to mention people who look down on Jews, people who look down on black people or on white people or on Arabs or on Asians or country boys or the city folk, okay? As if God did not make us all, as if we were not all estranged from him, as if the blood of Jesus Christ was not shed for us all. This is the good news in Christ. Okay, the world bandies about the word diversity, but it doesn't know a thing about it. Okay, only the actual gospel has the power, right? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Only the actual gospel has the power to make different peoples one, the power to put enmity to death. Okay, to put an end to pride, to put an end to division by nailing those things to the cross. Okay, you'll remember, if you go back and look in chapter 1, you'll remember the we and the you. Okay, there's we, us, we, all for the first 12 or 13 verses. And then it switches to you also. That's Paul speaking from the point of view of a Jew to Gentile readers. Okay. The Jews are the one ethnic group in the world that would have bragging rights if anybody did. And Paul says, praise be to God who has blessed us with all these unfathomable spiritual blessings. Okay, he appointed us to be his chosen people, to adoption as his sons, to an inheritance in his kingdom, to be holy and blameless before him in the Messiah. And he says, you also now, and he says it with such joy, you also were joined to Christ and all his promises when you heard the gospel of your salvation and you believed in him, and you've become equal sharers now in all of the good things that God promises to do for Israel. Like I said, if you miss this, you miss the big picture. You miss the substance of the gospel. You miss the whole reason that this Pharisee of Pharisees, right, Hebrew of Hebrews, so pivotal a figure in human history as the Apostle Paul bows his knees to the God of heaven and says, I'm beside myself with astonishment that you would choose me to be your messenger to the Gentiles. Okay, a man so proud of myself and all my accomplishments in Judaism, you entrust me with telling outsiders that a free and full salvation is there and waiting for them. Okay, Christians, testify to the truth. You and I once were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. We were on the outside. We were strangers to God. We didn't have any hope. We didn't have any life in him. But now, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we who are not of the 12 tribes, we are now fellow citizens. We are sharers in the hope of the patriarchs, the promise of life, a place, a home with the Lord God Almighty, the glory of Mount Zion, tens of thousands of saints from every tribe and tongue, unified, giving glory to the Lamb and to the Father of our spirits, who is not just the God of Israel, is he? He's the God of every nation. He is the God of the Gentiles too. For there is one God, there is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Okay, hear it, O Israel. If you are listening, hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one, and he makes us one. Let's praise his name, and let's thank him for the atonement he has made for us in his Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful salvation. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord God, that you are compassionate to all. Your word says that your eyes run through the world looking to show yourself strong on behalf of any who are faithful and loyal to you. So, Lord, we pledge to you our allegiance tonight. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask you, Father, to empower our message, our preaching. Help us, Lord, to be your instruments in our neighborhood. Help us, dear Father, to tell the good news of Jesus Christ so that all may find a full pardon in him and participate in the promises which you have made in ancient times. Lord God, glory be to your name forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.